If I could turn your attention to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. I want to say also that I'm so thankful for the Word of God. You know, if we didn't have the Word of God, it'd be like trying to drive from here to New York with no map and no GPS. But God is good. He's given us His Word. Hebrews 4 and 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly or confidently under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Can I give you the implication here that if we do not come confidently under the throne of grace, we may not obtain mercy? It says, come confidently under the throne of grace so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Would you help me pray today? And would you pray that God will help me to deliver my soul, what He has given to me? We've got to hear from God today. Would you help me pray? Lord, we need You today. We can't do this on our own. There's nothing within us that is capable or even qualified to do it. But God, if You can speak to our hearts today, if You can give us what's on Your heart, we will leave changed. I pray that You'll do it. We give You all the praise and honor and glory in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, you may be seated. We have an high priest. How many is thankful that Jesus is our high priest? We do not have one that can't be touched. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we, as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly. A lot of people misread that or try to read into it a little bit more. I'll just be honest with you. Never do I come to God, or God help me if I do, please change me. But I do my best to not come arrogantly. It's too easy in Pentecost today across the ranks that we become arrogant and we approach God as if, okay, God, come on, God, cough it up. I want it. No, no, no. God doesn't have to do anything. He is bound by His word and He will do what His word says. But when you see in His word so many times the blessings and promises of God beyond those He just showers on us while we're yet sinners and don't have a clue really where we need to be. But aside from those, many of the blessings and the promises of God are conditional. It says, Abraham, if you will serve me, I will bless you. David, if you will serve me, there will not be fail to be an heir to the throne. Solomon, if after you've prayed and you've dedicated this temple and everything's great, and I'm thankful, Solomon, that you've honored me this way. But Solomon, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to bless you so much you can't contain it. If you don't stray and if you follow me. And here we see, let us therefore come boldly or confidently under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Today, I want to talk to you for just a little bit. I want to share with you what's on my heart. And it is simply this thought, a tale of two women. A tale of two women. Now, don't get nervous. It's okay. It's okay. Amen. We're not gonna, you know, talk about the women being mean, or we'd have to talk about the men too. We're gonna talk about a couple of women that needed to get a hold of Jesus. They had needs in their life, and we're gonna look at these two women. But before we do, I want to go to Luke chapter 5 and verse 12. Luke chapter 5 and 12 says, while he, Jesus, was in one of the cities, I'm reading out of the ESV version, there came a man full of leprosy. That's a lot of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Going to tell you that we need a touch of Jesus today. How many know that we need Jesus to touch us? It's not all about us just getting around to touching Jesus, but we need Jesus to touch us. And this man full of leprosy recognized. Now, let me just pause here. I'm going to preface what I'm talking about today is we have the advantage of looking in the Bible. We read the beginning of the story. We read the end of the story. Then we go back and we use a library full of commentaries to extract out every little translated word out of that segment of the story so that we look in between the beginning and the end and we extract and then we use that and we're encouraged and have faith and we see what we need to do. These did not have this. They had, if they were of the nation of Israel, they had the oral word of God. There was some level of written as well. But they did not have a nice, pretty, leather-bound book with 66 books in it of put together, all put together in a nice fashion. They didn't have concordance. They didn't have all that stuff. So when this leprous man saw Jesus, there was no Gospels already written and the book of Acts and epistles to go back and tell the leprous man who Jesus was. There was something about Jesus that triggered faith in the leprous man. You see, a lot of times we want to walk by sight. And I could raise both hands. We're all like that. We want, you know, if you'll show me, then I'll do it. But this leprous man, he just sees Jesus he sees Jesus and he's full of leprosy and he fell on his face. He didn't just go up and say, excuse me, sir, can you show me your credentials? Can you show me your license? Are you a minister? Show me your license and wrong denomination. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I should have said that. But anyways, but if you're not credentialed, if you're not licensed, then you can't help me. No. This man recognized. He sensed it. He felt. Number one, he felt his own need. And number two, he sensed that this man could actually help him. And he fell on his face. He didn't just say, excuse me, sir. Now, if you get around to it, if you have an appointment next week. No, he fell on his face and he begged him, Lord, you can make me clean. And Jesus immediately stretched out his hand, touched him, said, I will be clean. And immediately leprosy left him. What can we gain? What's the moral of that story? If we humble ourselves before God and seek him with all of our heart, he will reach out and touch us. And we can see things done in our life. But it takes, Jesus didn't stretch out his hand before the man fell down on his face. But when the man humbled himself, Jesus healed him. So much the more, in verse 15, so much the more went there a fame abroad of Jesus, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Infirmities. Remember, we said we don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Great multitudes came together to heal and be healed by them, by him of their infirmities. What is an infirmity? There are three definitions that we could look at that pertain to scripture, I guess you could say. One is an infirmity as a sickness or a bodily disease. We see in John chapter 5, Matthew chapter 8, Luke chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5. We see representations of this translation of infirmity. Number two, imperfections or weaknesses of the body, such as in Romans chapter 6, 2 Corinthians 11, 2 Corinthians 12, Galatians chapter 4. But number three, and this is what I want to take a moment to focus on. Number three, infirmity, moral or spiritual weaknesses and defects. We see relative verses in Psalms chapter 77, Romans 8, Romans 15, Hebrews 4, Hebrews 5, Hebrews 7, Proverbs 18, Luke 13. We see that infirmities in the Bible sometimes were moral or spiritual weaknesses and defects. Many times leprosy was a curse, and it had to do beyond just physical impurity, but rather spiritual and moral impurity. And so we see here that Jesus had great multitudes coming to be healed by him of their infirmities. That means that the multitudes, the masses were coming, and some of them had sicknesses, bodily diseases. Others had imperfections or weaknesses of their body. Others had moral or spiritual weaknesses and defects. And can I tell you that church is about like that now? When we all get together, there's some people that need a healing in their body. There's some people that need a healing in their soul. But all of us need a touch from Jesus. Verse 17, on one of those days as he was teaching, Jesus was teaching Pharisees and teachers of the law, you know, the real important people, you know what I'm saying? They were at church too. The real important people, the people that were highly educated, the people that were highly credentialed, the people that knew the Bible inside out. You ever been in church and you've seen somebody that you can't go and say, oh my, I was reading this verse in the Bible and it just came alive to me. And you tell them what you read and they go, oh yeah, I knew that 40 years ago. You know, there's some people that are, they ought to be teachers of the law. Not grace, because they don't believe in grace. They don't believe in the law. And some people can be teachers of the law. They were sitting there. Jesus is teaching and they were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Now, notice this is on the Sabbath day that he would go in and teach into the synagogue over and over and over. He would teach on the Sabbath day, and these Pharisees and these teachers of the law would come and we'd rebuke him and say, you're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath day. And he would tell them, why not? Why can't I do good on the Sabbath day? He said, and he would give him examples of biblical instances where God would go out of the norm to heal people or touch people in unusual ways. So one of these days that he was teaching, I can only imagine Jesus, you know, when you went to the church of Jesus, you had to move around a lot. He was like a traveling evangelist, and so you know, sometimes you'd go and you'd see him sitting, he'd go into the temple and he'd sit down and they'd hand him a scroll and he'd open it up and he'd read about Isaiah chapter 53 and then put it back and they'd look puzzled and he'd say, hey, this day it's fulfilled in your ears, and they'd get all mad and throw him out. It's just sometimes that happened in church. But when Jesus was sitting in a boat teaching, or if he's on the mountain teaching, wherever he was teaching, there were great multitudes around. The teachers of the law, the high rulers of church, the hierarchy of the church, they were scared of the people. They were afraid of the people because they didn't want to go in and just grab Jesus and arrest him, because they were afraid that the people would not allow it. You know why? Because Jesus didn't come to wrap his arms politically around all these teachers of the law and to say, you guys are wonderful. He came for the masses. And so while he's ignoring the yuppie hierarchy of the church, we find that there's masses around him with needs, and Jesus is going around and here's somebody that doesn't deserve to be healed, and he heals them. Here's somebody over here that's a lady's caught in the act of adultery, and they drag her over there and want him to stone her, and he says, the one without sin is cast on the first stone, and they all got up and they left. And then finally at the end, Jesus looked up and he said, where's your accusers? She said, there are none. He said, then I don't accuse you anyway. Condemners. I'm not going to condemn you either. So I'm not going to condemn you. Just don't go sin anymore. Some people want to translate that and say, oh, wow, that means that Jesus was okay with anything, so I can live any old way. No, Jesus told her, I'm letting you go. I'm not condemning you either, but just don't sin anymore. And Jesus is so full of grace that he tells us today, I'm going to forgive you of everything you've done. Everything. 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 Now, let me warn you, others won't forgive you of everything. But Jesus will. I'll just tell you, whatever you've done, whatever your past is, whatever that you have dealt with in your life, Jesus will forgive you of everything, but other people won't forgive you. And too many times we look at that, we go, oh, and we allow ourselves to go back in condemnation. Jesus told the woman caught in the act of adultery, I'm not going to condemn you either. Just don't sin anymore. I believe that she walked away from there 100% clean and ready for heaven. Now, the Holy Ghost hadn't been poured out on the days of Acts, so we can sit and debate about that theologically, but I'm just telling you, I believe that she was in a state of rightness. Why? Because she had been forgiven And too many times we want to focus on, well, let me just say that I believe in holiness as much as anybody. I believe I'm very, very strong on holiness. Just look at our family. Look how we want to dress. If you want to know how to dress, look at my wife. Amen. If you want to know how to, how short your hair ought to be, just look at Brother Austin or me or Brother Michael Coleman. I mean, my goodness, you know. Amen. Oh, I wish he were here. I miss him today. Brother Michael Coleman never lets his hair get too long. Never, never. There's no hair there. It's wonderful. And sometimes I think, oh my, isn't, you know, he's got it made. But I love holiness. I love all these things. But sometimes we can get so hung up on the do's and don'ts and so forth. And they're important. We've got to be holy. Be ye holy as I am holy, saith the Lord. It's there. If I'm not pursuing holiness, then I'm not going to see God. Clear and simple. But as Christians, and after the newness of the Holy Ghost, pretty soon we start focusing on the do's and don'ts and the weights and the balances and so forth. And can I tell you that really what matters more than anything is, have I repented today? Are the things on my record that aren't taken care of? Has Jesus forgiven me of all of my sins? Yeah, he did it 20 years ago, praise God, and I've been serving him ever since. You probably need to revisit the altar, because you've got 19 at least years piled up that you need to repent of again. It's just the way it is. Every day I need him more than I did the day before. I'm still trapped in this robe of flesh. I'm still war in my mind and my body with all of the carnal desires that anybody else would be warring with. And so I need Jesus today more than I needed him yesterday, more than I needed him last week. Oh, I've repented of all my sins. I'm thankful for that. But I need him to cleanse and forgive me again of all of my sins. And so Jesus is there teaching, and some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, verse 18. Some friends of this man, they're carrying him on a bed, and they're trying to get him into Jesus. They're trying to make it into the church, but there's no room in the church. I got to tell you right here, why weren't those friends of his already in church? Isn't that something? You ever thought about that? Now, I can understand the man that's laying on the bed. He can't get to church, but his friends weren't already in the church. The church is packed out, and his friends aren't with him. Let me tell you what happens. Sometimes there's people around you that need you, and we might get a little cold, a little carnal, and sometimes we might think that we're floating and flying along with Jesus. But can I tell you, there's some lost souls, there's some hurting people around us that need us to get re-engaged and bring them to church. That's just the way it is. We need to be sensitive to the people that are around us. And so these friends of Jesus, they went and got him on the bed, and they brought him. Or I'm sorry, the friends, not yet of Jesus, they were friends of the man. They brought him, and they couldn't get in to see Jesus. So they climbed up on the roof. Now, I promise you, they didn't have the right OSHA-approved ladders, and they didn't have a hoist to get them up there. They didn't have all the tie-offs that you have to have in industrial. They were just get-her-done type of people. They said, we've got a man here that needs Jesus, needs to be touched, and we've got to find a way to get him there. The door's packed out, the window, there's no way we're going to ever see him there. But you know what? There's nobody above Jesus. And how many know there's nobody above Jesus even today? And so they climbed up on the roof. They got over there and started tearing off the roof. Can you imagine? You know, we talk a lot about we focus on what happened, but can you imagine you're sitting in church like this, and all of a sudden particles of sheetrock start falling on you, and you're like, what's that? Oh, wow, look. Most of you, and including me, if the roof starts appearing to fall in, we're going to vacate Jesus and run away. But these people were so engaged by what he was saying. They were so immersed in what he was saying that it almost seems like they didn't notice. But they pulled the roof, these men on the roof, pulled the roof away. And these four men got the rope, and they started letting this man on a bed of the palsy, sick of the palsy, down in front of Jesus. Now, up until that happened, it was good church. Up until that happened, everything was going good. Jesus is teaching. Everybody's, oh, wow. You know, the people who had been in church 40 years and the people who are brand new, never seen Jesus, they were all just immersed in it. But let me tell you what happened. Whenever somebody got determined to get to Jesus. Let me tell you what happened in church, and this is still happens in churches today. But behold, they were bringing him. They couldn't find him in. When Jesus saw their faith, here's what he said. Man, your sins are forgiven you. Now you think about that. Here you are in church and you see this man, and maybe if you have a little bit of compassion in your heart and you see him get down there, maybe you might say, oh, wow, he needs a healing. Jesus is going to heal him. That's great. Instead, Jesus messes with their theology and says, man, your sins are forgiven you. And all of a sudden, all of the church hierarchy, the rulers said, oh, who does he think he is that he can forgive sins? No one can forgive sins but God. Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said, why do you question your hearts? And he said this. He said, is it easier to say your sins are forgiven you or to say rise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He looked at the man that was paralyzed, and he said, I say to you, rise up, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose up, picked up what he'd been lying on, and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. What's going on here? That tells me that this wasn't a normal thing in church. You know why? Because everybody there in church came to hear Jesus as we should want to hear Jesus, and we should want to hear his word. But there was someone in all those people there that had a need that said, I can't wait till the altar service. I can't wait until Jesus has a next booking somewhere and I can get in there first. I've got to get to Jesus today. And can I tell somebody that when you need something from Jesus, sometimes he's looking for a little desperation. Sometimes he's looking for a little determination. Sometimes he's looking for a little humility and saying, God, I need you more than anything else. Today we're talking about a tale of two women. A tale of two women. A tale of two women. Amen. This isn't about gossip. Amen. Some of you will get that later. Luke chapter 13 and verse 10. Now he was teaching, this is at ESV, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Jesus is in church. And behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit. The King James says an infirmity. An infirmity. We've talked about infirmities. We've talked about what infirmities are. She had an infirmity or a disabling spirit. Disabling spirit. Remember, infirmity can be a sickness or bodily disease, imperfection or weakness of the body, but it can also, through Scripture, be a moral or spiritual weakness and defect. There was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. Can I tell you, she wasn't out in the bars. She wasn't out in the clubs. She wasn't out on the street doing drugs. She wasn't doing any of this. She was in church. She was in church. Can I just say that I don't care how many years you've been going to church. I don't care if you've been going for one day or two, three decades. Just because you are in church doesn't mean you don't have infirmities. Doesn't mean that you don't have spiritual weaknesses and defects, moral and spiritual weaknesses. Can I tell you that we are still trapped in this body and we still need Jesus even when we are in the church. This lady's in the church. When Jesus saw her, notice, when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said something to her. Now, I want to point out something that when we have service here, I just want to say it again. Anytime we start service and faith begins to move in the room, if you need something from God, you just come right up here. We'll pray for you. We'll anoint you with oil, and we will pray for you. But notice that Jesus, here's a lady who's doubled over. She's bent over and can't even straighten up for 18 years. Think of the pain she's in. But Jesus didn't say, oh, I'll come to you. You know what he did? He called her over. And there's a point here sometimes. Sometimes when we need something from God, we're just waiting for him to visit us and come and take care of it. But there's times when God wants us to step out and faith. And he called her over to him. And then he said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability or your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her. Notice he touched her again. He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? It happened in the church. It can happen in the church today. God's not done doing miracles. He's still a miracle worker, and he can do it today. They were in the church. She was made straight, and she glorified God. But look at what happened again. Oh, my. The ruler of the synagogue, you know, the one with the special collar and the one that was just, you know, he knew how to stand. He knew how to hold himself. He knew how to, you know, turn his mouth just right when he preached, all that stuff. That man, the ruler of the synagogue, he was indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he looked over around at the people, and he said, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, not on the Sabbath day." Can you imagine that? Imagine somebody's on their deathbed, and they're going to pass away within 4 hours, and it happens to be the Sabbath. And the preacher tells you, "Come back tomorrow. The church is closed right now." No, let me just tell you. When Jesus is the center of the church is always open. Oh, the doors might be locked, but the church is really open. Somebody will come and pray for you. Somebody will get a hold of you and help you through this. Aren't you thankful that you can call God at 2 in the morning and he doesn't just send it to voicemail? Aren't you thankful? I'm so thankful that our God is always available. He was indignant. Jesus said, "You hypocrites." And he goes on to describe. He said in verse 16, "This woman," I want to point this out, it's very important. "This woman that was bent over and was couldn't straighten up, she's a daughter of Abraham." She wasn't a Gentile sinner that didn't belong in the church. She belonged there. She was a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound for 18 years. "Oh, no, she's just bent over. She's just got a physical disability, Lord. You don't understand." No, Jesus said, "She's a daughter of Abraham. She's a church person. She's a saint. But yet she has been bound by Satan for 18 years. Who are we to think that just because we know how to tie our tie right, we know how to button our coat right, we know how to polish our shoes right, we have the right brands, we drive the certain cars, we live in the certain houses, and we are educated on the Word, and we know the Bible inside out, and we can quote Scripture backward and forward without even looking at them. Who are we to think that we are automatically without infirmities?" No, can I tell you, if you've been living for God for 40 years, if you've been living for God for 4 years, 4 days, you need the altar every time. Every time I come to church, I need God, I need you again, because I'm going to face a cruel world and I'm facing my adversary out there and I need your help. I want to look at, that's the tale of one woman. One woman. Now we're going to go and look at the tale of another woman. Luke chapter 8 and verse 42. I'm just going to read the last half of this verse. "As Jesus went, the people pressed around him." Again, I'm using the ESV. "As Jesus went, the people pressed around him." What does that mean? That means that he was surrounded by people and it was very difficult to get to Jesus. "And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone." Now I want to lay a little groundwork here. Leviticus 15, 25, and 27, we're not going to read that. But according to the law in that was laid out that God gave to Moses and the children of Israel had to follow, excessive blood flow made a woman ceremonially unclean. Any furniture that she touched was unclean. If other people touched anything that she had touched, they would be unclean as well. No one would have wanted to be around her. She couldn't go out in public. 12 years quarantined from people. Can you imagine? Imagine the logistics of trying to have clean clothes and linens for 12 years. William Barclay, in his commentary, he said that the Talmud gave at least 11 possible cures for her ailment for that day. But nothing worked, and she got even worse. The Bible says she spent all her living on physicians. All the money that she had, it was gone. Nobody could do anything for her. In fact, she just got worse. But let me tell you, frame the story here, Jesus is actually traveling. The multitudes are pressed around him. I mean, there's multitudes everywhere. Zacchaeus, at one point, when Jesus had multitudes around, he had to climb up in a tree to see Jesus out in the middle because so many people around him, you couldn't even tell where Jesus is. You just had to kind of guess and try to work your way through the crowd. But Jesus is moving along because there was a ruler of the synagogue. There was a church. There was a saint. There was a very good man who knew the law, knew how to live for God. And he came to Jesus and he said, "My daughter's dying and I want you to come heal her. And Jesus said, "Okay, I will." And so they start moving and they're on their way to Jairus' house. Now, this is a church person. This is a ruler of the synagogue, an important person in church by man's standards. And Jesus is on his way there. I would say that was a very important mission for Jesus to get to. But let me just tell you what happens. What happened that day? Jesus is on his way with all these people around him. Verse 44, this lady with the issue of blood. She didn't belong in the center where Jesus was. She was ceremonially unclean. People didn't want to be around her. She was back at the back. But she said in her heart, she said, "If I can but touch the edge of his garment, I know that I can be healed." But why do you want to touch the edge of his garment? He's got disciples. He's got people around him. No, I need to touch Jesus. I've tried everything else and physicians, it's not working. I've got to get to Jesus. And so she made up in her mind, but there was a problem. All the people around her, she couldn't get to Jesus very easily. The press was so strong around Jesus. There was no openings. Everybody wanted to see Jesus and hear Jesus and be as close as they could. So imagine her trying to get through. And I can only imagine that she doesn't know how to get through. And so she humbles herself and gets down on the ground. And she starts, excuse me, can I get through? And she's trying to make it through and she's pushing and she's pressing to get to Jesus and imagine how long it took her to get to Jesus. Jesus is moving. Jesus is moving and the crowd's moving. And I can only imagine that she's trying and trying. But the Bible says that she finally got up behind him. That means that he was moving away from her because he's on his way to Jairus' house. She had twice or three times the work to get to Jesus because everybody's moving. But she came up behind him and she touched the fringe of his garment. And immediately her discharge of blood ceased. As I near a close, I want to focus on this last part. Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" Imagine he stops. The crowd bumps into him and stops. And he says, "Who was it that touched me?" People said, "No, I didn't. Everybody denied it. Nobody touched." And Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing on you. And you're wanting to know who touched you? There's people bumping into you because everybody's pushing and trying to get close to you. And you're wanting to know who touched you? We don't understand." And Jesus said, "No, you don't understand. Somebody touched me. And I perceive that virtue or power has gone out from me." Can I tell you that Jesus is not so caught up in the political arena of the world that he doesn't notice when you touch him. Jesus is not so focused upon his next teaching in the synagogue where there's people with infirmities that he doesn't know when you touch him on the street. This lady was not in church. Somebody says, "How do you know she didn't go to church?" Because she was unclean. She wasn't allowed to go to church. 12 years she couldn't go to church, even if she went before. She couldn't go. She was stuck by herself. But she said, "Today, Jesus is not in the church house, and I need to get to Jesus. There's people around, and I'm not supposed to be around the people, but I got to get to Jesus." And she pushed and found her way and finally touched him. And he said, "Who touched me?" And he looked around. When the woman saw that she couldn't hide anymore, she came trembling, perhaps worried that she had done something wrong, thinking, "Oh my, who am I to touch Jesus? There's good people all around me. There's church people everywhere. There's people been serving God for years. And who am I to touch him? He's probably going to be mad at me. I have no right to touch him. I'm a sinner. I'm unclean. I have no right to touch him. I'm not even supposed to touch anybody." And she came trembling. She came trembling. And she fell down before him. And she declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him. And how she had been immediately healed. As I close. And he said to her, "Daughter," notice, he said, "Daughter." Oh, can I tell you that Jesus is not looking at you like everybody else looks at you. Jesus is not sitting there and investigating your past and putting you through some sort of a background check. But Jesus is looking at you and wanting to know where your heart is. Where's your faith? What do you want from me? And he looked at her and he said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." And then he said, "Go in peace. Go in peace." I wonder today, as every head bowed and every eye is closed, I wonder today if there's anybody here that knows what it's like to not have peace because you have infirmities, moral and spiritual weaknesses in some case, physical bodily disorders in other cases. Can I tell you that everybody that was standing around Jesus had a need? Why didn't they all get healed? Why didn't some of their hearts, why did some of those that had addictions, why didn't they get delivered that day? It's because they didn't come to get delivered. They came just to hear Jesus. Oh, can I tell somebody today that Jesus is here today and he loves you and me? You say, "Well, I don't think he loves me." John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish." Well, I'm sure that leaves out the adulterers and the idolaters. I'm sure that leaves out the drunkards. And I'm sure it leaves out all the... No, no, no. Whosoever believeth in him should be saved. Can I tell you what that means? That means when he picked up that cross and he tried to drag it, they finally had to have somebody else carry it for him. He couldn't carry it. He was so weak in his body. And they drug him up after he'd been beaten and scourged, and they put him on a nailed him to a cross and crowns of thorns on his head and the blood gushing down. Then they mocked him and spit on him, and all the shame and the humiliation he went through, he did it for you and me. He did it because we have infirmities. We have not an high priest that can't be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly or confidently before the throne of grace and mercy. Oh, today, can I say that Jesus is here? I don't know how you feel about it, but this preacher right here, the pastor of this church, needs God in my heart and life. I'm not too good to admit it. I'm telling you, I need God. I have things in my life that I need God to work on and help me. And thankfully, by his grace, he helps us day by day. But I can't just go home unchanged. I need God to help me. And I wonder today, as we all stand, is there somebody today that you would like to spend some time seeking to touch Jesus today? Oh, let me just say that these altars are open. I know it's a happy day and all that, but we'll get to that in a few minutes. Right now, Jesus, right now, he's looking around saying, "Somebody's trying to touch me. I can feel it. There's somebody that's trying to touch me. I've got to help somebody. I know we got to get to Jairus' house. I know that there's some very important church business going on, but right now I got to stop because there's somebody that's trying to touch me." Today, Jesus can help you. I wonder if there's somebody that would just begin to surrender your life to God today. He's here. He's waiting. He's ready. These altars are open. You're welcome to come and pray. If you want to pray where you're at, whatever you want to do. But search your heart. Seek God and say, God, I've got infirmities. I've got things on the outside. I look pretty. On the outside, I got it all covered up. On the outside, everybody thinks I've got it together. But God, I've got infirmities that only you know about. And I need you to touch me today. I need you to touch me today. Oh, would you reach out to him right now? He's in the house. He's in the house. He's wanting to do a work today in this place. He's in the house. If you need prayer, if you want to come up, if you want to be prayed for with oil, if you have a sickness in your body, if you have anything that you need me to pray for, just come up and stand and let me know, and I'll be glad to pray for you. Oh, there's only one way to touch him. There's only one way to touch him. Oh, help us, Jesus.
Just believe when you call.